Good morning and welcome to Kerygma. As you know, we're taking about 5 months to explore the book of Revelation, going very carefully through it and sort of unpacking what is there in terms of what John is saying and what all the symbolism means. When we last met, we broke the seven seals, unleashing the four horsemen. Of course, little did we know that we would be experiencing some of what John is describing, as we too had to deal with pestilence. Now, although John is using all these images, not in a literal sense, but symbolic for other things, of course, we're dealing with the real thing. Next in John's vision, he told us that the saints of God were given a mark of protection, much like the mark at the Exodus story. And we were then given comfort about those who had died. Now, we ended last week with the breaking of the seventh seal, where we were expecting the final revelation of the future to come. John had primed us for that. But instead of seeing the future unfold, what we're told is that we get silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, it's obvious in Revelation that something of immense importance has happened, but instead of telling us what, John does something unexpected. He reshuffles the stage, and now we turn to the seven trumpets. John will take the next three chapters, from chapter 8, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 1, to narrate the blowing of the seven trumpets. We're going to cover this material in two sessions, today and a week from today. Today, we're simply going to cover the blowing of the first six trumpets in chapters 8 and chapters 9. We begin with Revelation 8, 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, in the scripture, trumpets can mean a lot of different things. They're used in the accession of a king to announce the king has been crowned. They can be used to demonstrate the power of God, as at Jericho, or God summoning Israel into repentance. But most importantly, they're used to sound an alarm. We can see that in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, in Jewish tradition, the day of the Lord was a euphemism or a way of talking about when God would finally come and set things right in the world. And this is exactly the sense in which the book of Revelation is using this. We continue with verse 3. Another angel with a golden censer containing incense came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer, along with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Now, before a single trumpet is blown, we find now another angel offering prayers to the saints of God. We've seen this before. God hears the prayers, and God responds to them. And the image of incense arising to God and the wrath of God, sort of reminder of Sodom and Gomorrah descending to the earth. The message is that God hears the prayers of the faithful. Now, chapter 1 opened with the same message, that God holds the seven stars in his hand, representing the seven churches, that God walks among the seven candlesticks, again representing the churches. This is the God of Israel, the God of the Exodus, the God who sees, who hears, who cares, and who acts, just as he told Moses. We saw that back in Exodus chapter 3. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them. This will be one of the major themes of the book of Revelation, that God hears, God sees, God cares, and God will act. We pick up in chapter 8, verse 5. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Once again, as he often does, the message that John is proclaiming is linked back to the Exodus story and to the revelation of God at Sinai. In fact, all of John's imagery, including that of the trumpets, can be traced back to the revelation of God at Sinai. This is his template that he's working off of. So in Exodus 19, we find these words. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of the trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord has descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like a smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently, as the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses would speak, and God would answer him in thunder. In Revelation, a trumpet sounds, God speaks, and God answers the prayers of the people. In what follows, John's vision will continue to reference the Exodus story again and again. The plagues of the Exodus are now to be visited upon a new generation and upon a new Pharaoh, and he will begin to roll these out to us. Just as in Egypt, God will deliver God's people through the destruction of the enemy. God will now deliver God's people from a new oppressor and through their destruction. What comes from heaven will be experienced on earth both as deliverance and as judgment. This message will offer hope not only for God's people, but also for those who would repent. We'll repeatedly hear a call for repentance. With this background, we're now ready to hear the first trumpet. Verses 6 and 7. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets now made ready to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were hurled to the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, the first trumpet mixes imagery from the story of the plagues of Egypt, at least two of them, the plague of blood and the plague of hell. We can see this in Exodus 7. See, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall be turned to blood. The fish in the river shall die, the river itself shall stink, and the Egyptians shall be unable to drink water from the Nile. That's the first plague. And then the seventh plague from Exodus 9. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and that hail may fall upon the whole land of Egypt. This imagery from the Exodus is also mixed with imagery from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the imagery of fire, from Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Second trumpet. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this image, kind of a mercantile image, will be used again later in Revelation. Rome is a maritime state. It depends totally on sea commerce. So we'll see this come back in Revelation 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, with such violence, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down. The destructions of a third. Again, John is reaching back into Jewish tradition, back into the Hebrew scriptures for this imagery. From Ezekiel 5, 1/3 of your hair shall be burned in the fire outside the city. 1/3 you shall strike with a sword around the city, and fire will come out against Israel. Third trumpet. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on 1/3 of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now, a great star fell from heaven. Once again, Revelation is borrowing from the Jewish scriptures, from our Old Testament, imagery that is very evocative, very powerful. This time from the book of Isaiah. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid nations low. Day star, son of dawn, possibly could be names for Assyrian or Babylonian deities, that they would fade like the morning star when the sun rises would be the message there. Revelation 8:11. The name of the star is Wormwood. 1/3 of the waters became wormwood. 1/3 died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood is a plant that actually exists. In ancient times, it was literally the bitterest known herb. In using the image of wormwood, John is again drawing on imagery from the Old Testament and God's punishment, this time from the book of Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, I am going to make them eat wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. Fourth trumpet. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and 1/3 of the sun was struck, and 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, so that 1/3 of their light was darkened. 1/3 of the day was kept from shining, and likewise 1/3 of the night. Again and again, John returns to the Jewish scriptures to draw his imagery. Again, this is classic imagery of what the day of the Lord will be back. Again to the book of the prophet Joel. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. John taking this imagery and applying it. We also see it in the book of Isaiah. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. We find it in Ezekiel. I will cover the heavens. I will make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. Again and again and again in prophetic tradition, this imagery is used. Now John is going to introduce us to the eagle. This is an interlude in the blowing of the trumpets. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice, and it flew over mid heaven, not the heavens where the birds fly, not the heavens where God is, but the mid heavens where the divine creatures are. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, at the blast of the other trumpets that are still to come, that the three angels are about to blow. So John's saying, as devastating as what we've seen is, more is to come, worse is to come. Now, we've already seen this eagle back in chapter 4. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. And the fourth living creature, like a flying eagle. This becomes a symbol for the Gospel of John, as you probably know. The fourth trumpet announces an interlude, just like the fifth seal did. We're going to pause in the action. And again, just like before, the scene now shifts to heaven, from the earth to the heavens. This trumpet merely sets the stage for the final three. So the first three have destruction. The fourth trumpet is an interlude, and the final three will give more destruction. We have this anticipatory warning about the three woes that are about to follow. So, first four trumpets, destruction, judgment, last three, worse is still to come. the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. And he, the star is a he, was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is an image we find throughout the ancient Near East and even the Greco-Roman Empire, as well as within the Jewish tradition. It is a symbol for the abode of the dead, or in Greek, it would be Hades. Romans talks about this, Paul talks about this in Romans. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. The bottomless pit in John, or in Revelation, is also where Satan will later be imprisoned, and John will return to this image near the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Then I saw an angel holding the key to the bottomless pit. He seized Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given authority like the authorities of scorpions on the earth. Very strange locusts. Now, locusts are again a biblical image for invading armies. We see this in the book of Joel, the prophet Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm, we're being invaded. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of gloom and darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Now, this army is interesting because on the one hand, John is using the image of a locust plague that then morphs into a image of scorpions. And we're asked to imagine a plague of countless scorpions stinging. Verse 4. They were told, the scorpions, the plague of scorpion locusts, were told not to damage the grass of the earth, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, John told us about this sealing earlier. Again, going back to the Exodus story, the 10th plague, he would put the blood on the door lintels, the angel of death would pass over, in exactly the same sense, back in chapter 7. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of a living God, like the seal you would seal letters with. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth and sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of God with a seal on their foreheads." The image keeps shifting from ravenous locusts to stinging scorpions. Now John is going to shift what he really wants us to understand this plague is. It is, in fact, an invading army. Revelation 9, 7 through 10. In appearance, the locusts were like horses equipped for battle, and their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. They had scales like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. War, chariots, breastplates, helmets, horses, battle. You can tell what John is really talking about. They have tails like scorpions, pulling in the other image again, with stingers. And in their tails is the power to harm people for 5 months. This image, their tails have the power to harm. Now, John used this imagery earlier, and his generation would have heard it for exactly what it was. This is an accurate description of the Parthian army. They have the king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or in Greek, he is called Apollon. Now, the identity of the invading army is given with two code words in two languages, Abaddon and Apollon. In Hebrew, Abaddon means the destroyer. So the image, like a locust plague or like a scorpion or like an invading army, is destruction is coming. In Greek, the word Apollon has exactly the same meaning, the destroyer. So either language, the message is the same. Once again, John is reaching back into the Jewish scriptures for the language he wants to use. This time to the book of Job. Sheol, the place of the dead, is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of what is true with our own ears. Verse 12, we come to the interlude, and John simply says, the first woe is past. This invading horde of locust-like, stinging scorpion army invaders from the east. As bad as that was, there's still two more to come. Now we get to the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth trumpet blew, sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who have bound the four great river Euphrates. So the four angels were released who had been held ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. Now, the voice from the four horns, the voice that comes from the altar of incense that John mentioned earlier, is the altar from which prayers of the people ascended to God. So the imagery is the prayers ascended into heaven like smoke, the offering of smoke. God answered and replied by sending fire downwards. And now God speaks from the altar. John introduced the four winds earlier back in chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree to kill a third of humankind. The winds, every time John uses this, it's the same, are actually armies. We now, as John goes forward, we get more depiction of this. The number of the troops of cavalry was 200 million. And this was how I saw the horses in my vision. The riders wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. The heads of the horses were like iron's heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. For the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents having heads, and with their tails they inflicted harm. For those in the Roman Empire, this description can only have meant one thing, that the Parthian army that's coming from the east is advancing upon the Roman Empire. Sulfur, fire, and smoke, the traditional images for divine punishment. John is again drawing on imagery of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but announcing a new destruction coming upon the Roman Empire. Back in Genesis, we heard these words, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the smoke of the land rising up like the smoke of a furnace. What is coming is clearly God's punishment. Verse 20. The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, or give up worshiping demons or idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. Now, the works of their hands is again another image drawn from the Old Testament. It goes back again to the Exodus, but this time to the golden calf story, where as Moses is up on the mountain with God giving commandments, his brother is down in the valley making a golden calf with human hands. And for that reason, human hands became a symbol for idolatry and for false worship in Israel. We'll see this in Kings chapter 22. Because they have abandoned me and they made their offerings to other gods, this is God speaking to the prophet, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands. It's a major theme of the prophets, Isaiah 2. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. All of the imagery in verse 20 is about idolatry, reminding us that John's only concern in the book of Revelation is true worship of God. He doesn't have other issues. John now shifts to the stereotypical and inevitable results of false worship, and that is simply corrupt behavior. Verse 21. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic acts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That the evil people did not repent means that more is to come, more punishment, more pain, more suffering, more sorrow. This reference to repentance gives us an insight into the theology of Revelation. The purpose of the plagues in Revelation is not just to punish. It is actually to buy time and allow time for people to repent. The idea is that if people see these and they're going to be in their right mind, they should repent before God. If God just wanted to destroy, it could be done very quickly. It wouldn't have to take 22 chapters. The purpose of the plagues, again, not only to give a warning, but to allow time that repentance might take place. The writer of the Book of Wisdom meditates on this in light of the Exodus story. This book is not in our Bible, but it's in the Catholic Bible, the Orthodox Bible, and in our Apocrypha, the Book of Wisdom, Wisdom of Solomon. But judging them little by little, you gave them an opportunity to repent. It's what we see happening in Revelation. The judgment's not all at once. It's coming in waves, little by little, giving an opportunity to repent. Again, in the Book of Wisdom, for you punished with such great care and indulgence, granting them the time and the opportunity to give up their wickedness. Like Moses, who threatened Pharaoh with plagues, these verses from John underscore the purpose of his vision, not just to inflict cruelty or suffering, but ultimately to bring about repentance, because that's what God seeks. The purpose of all of John's terrifying visions is not only to give comfort to God's people, which clearly it does, but if possible, to wake the world up. To wake the world up to God's vision for life through repentance. God is not, in Jewish tradition, or with John, just a cosmic destroyer. Even Revelation's most deadly visions serve God's overall goal of conversion and repentance. With this, we come to the interlude of the little scroll and the seventh trumpet. We'll return to that next week. So in the meantime, if you would like to read chapter 10 in advance, and we'll be back with you next week and continue our journey through the book of Revelation.